All right, so we're going to start. Open your Bibles. I want to go right where Pastor left off last week because I think it is incredibly appropriate. And he left off in Malachi chapter 3. If you don't know where Malachi is, it's the last book in the Old Testament. It is right before Matthew. Go to Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 6. Malachi chapter 3. Starting in verse 6. And remember the title. This is the gospel of tithing. The gospel of tithing. And I'm going to read through the Bible. And I want you to hear, because we just prayed that the Lord give you ears to hear and eyes to see, that this is the gospel of tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. I'm going to make a quick point before we move on. We all know what a tithe is. It's exact. It's 10%. I could tell you exactly what that is. You could tell me exactly what it is. 10%. There is no question on it. But that's not what I want to talk about. Does it say tithes and possibly if you'd like to consider offerings? Does it say tithes and or offerings? It says tithes and offerings. A tithe is a tenth, no doubt. All day, twice on Sunday. What's an offering? How much is an offering? Do you know? I wonder. Let's move on. Luke. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I will tell you, the gospel that the Lord told me to use was Luke. So we're going to walk through Luke today, through the gospel of tithing. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to first read verses 8 through 14. Please read along with me. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God. God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Good Christian, Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is God. And he spoke the world into existence. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. In riches and majesty, in glory that you could not comprehend. And he came down and he took on flesh and he became poor so you could become rich. Jesus Christ is God. Flip your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. Oh, I love the ruffling of those Bibles. Oh, that is music to my ears. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. Then he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich." Let me stop you right there. You are rich. I am rich. You are rich. In the context of the history of the world, in the United States of America, if you're sitting in this chair today, you are rich. Don't you dare sit there and think, "Oh, I don't know who that rich guy they're talking about. Is that like Elon Musk?" No. No, no. If you have a roof over your head, you have food in your mouth, you got here to church, you have a bank account, you are rich. You are rich. This is talking about you and me. We are rich. You can't even imagine the poverty in the world today, let alone in history, the poverty. We are rich. You are rich. When you hear this phrase throughout the gospel of tithing, you are rich. I am rich. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." I'm going to read that again. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 now. Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 13. Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 13. As we continue through the gospel of tithing. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I'll build greater barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Sounds like the American dream. Retirement, Is that what you're waiting for? Is that what you're storing up for? But God said to him, fool, the night, this night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, therefore, okay, I'm going to take a moment here. When we read this next section, many of you have read this before, and many people forget its context. Many people think it's just about generalized anxiety. It is not. And the way I could tell you that is because it says, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, it is pointing back to the verses before. Because what I just told you, because I've talked about money, because I've talked about the gospel of tithing, therefore, verse 22. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things, they shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Turn to Luke chapter 14 with me as we continue on the gospel of tithing. Turn to Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. The gospel of tithing. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. The gospel of tithing continues. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he, Jesus, said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parent or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." The gospel of tithing. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 44. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 44. The gospel of tithing. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, with more heavenly treasures than any of you could possibly fathom, became flesh, dwelt among us, picked up his cross, gave it all up for you and for me. The gospel of tithing. Turn now finally to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. The gospel of tithing. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's what we prayed for in silent for 30 seconds. We prayed that. We prayed that he would open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. Now I pray that as we read the gospel of tithing, that the Lord answered your prayer and he illuminated to you truth. And he showed you that this was indeed the gospel of tithing. I pray that he revealed to you a truth so deep that it cut you to the core. And I pray that your prayer was answered and that word of God transformed you and you'll never be the same. I pray it did that. But God also does give teachers and preachers. So I'm going to spend the rest of the time have together here going in and teaching a little bit about that we just read. The first thing I want you to understand in the gospel of tithing, which is the gospel of anything, is that there are enemies of the gospel, and they are many, because there is one path, there is one way, and there is one truth. But there is another road that is wide, and many are on it, and it leads to destruction. And what I want you to hear today is a few of those enemies and see if you can put yourself in one of those or all of those spots. I can. And I think you can too. I pray you can. Because if you can't, then you don't need repentance and remission of your sins. And Jesus Christ died for nothing. So I pray that you hear yourself in some of these enemies of the gospel of tithing. The first one I'm going to talk about is something called antinomianism. Who cares about that big fancy word? What it means is this. It means that you have perverted the gospel. It means that because you know that you are saved by God's grace, that you heard this, you heard all this, but it doesn't really matter. I don't really have to do any of it. I'm saved. Makes no difference. I can live my life and do whatever I want. I could tithe, I could not tithe. I could give offerings, I could not give offerings. I could give my life to Christ, I could not. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what I give. I'm saved by grace. Who cares? Jude talks about these people. They are wolves in sheep clothes, and they sneak into churches. And they sneak in all around Christians. And they sound something like this. If you go, oh, I don't know if I should tithe, or I don't know if I should give offerings, or I don't know if I should give my money or my time, or I don't know what I should do. I don't think I can do it. It's really hard. And they come around and they go, it's okay. It doesn't matter anyway. Jesus loves you just the way you are. It's totally fine. Do whatever you want. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? Boy, that's appealing. I can just live my life. I can go live for the American dream with no concern at all because I'm saved. Doesn't really matter. None of this stuff that we read really matters. Who cares? Paul talks about it too in 2 Timothy. He says in the end times, the world will be full of these people. Churches will be full of these people. He says they'll have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And that form of godliness is, oh, they're coming to church. They're part of the ministries. They might even be teaching. They might even tell people about Jesus. But they deny the power. Because the power is that you can actually give up all for Christ. You can do that. In him. In him. He in you. But you deny its power when you say, it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. Blasphemy. That's what that is. And it's an enemy of the gospel. Now, on the other end, we have something called legalism. Legalism is the exact opposite of antinomianism. Legalism says, just give me the rules. I just need to know the law, and then I'll follow it. And that'll prove that I'm a child of God. Just give me the rules. You might know how these people sound. They sound something like this. Do I have to tithe? If I have to tithe, do I have to tithe on my whole paycheck? What if I get a little bonus? Do I have to tithe on that? Is that the rule? Wait a second. Hold on. I need some clarity. Is the rule that I have to tithe on the gross or the net? What's the rule? What is the minimum standard I have to meet in order to prove to God that I love him? Do you know this person? Have you been this person? That's what this person sounds like. Just looking for the rule and the law that you'll follow. And it's often the minimum. Give me the minimum standard I have to meet. What do I have to give to prove to God that I'm his? That's a legalist. That's legalism in the gospel of tithing. But in a church like ours, where we preach against antinomianism and we preach against legalism, you've got a fighting chance, because many churches don't do that. So maybe Satan's going to leave us alone. He goes, oh, this church is too good. I know them. Oh, I know this. These guys, nah, man, they got good preachers. They got good teachers. They got a good congregation. I'm not going to get them with antinomianism. First of all, that's a lie, because many of you have been antinomianists. I promise you. So have I. And I'm not going to be able to get them. Satan says, oh, no, they know legalism is bad. I'll leave them alone. I'll go bother another church. No, Satan doesn't say that. He goes, I got an idea. I'm going to mix a little of both, and I'm going to get them with moralism. I'm going to get them with moralism. And moralism is a dirty, deceitful trick of the evil one. It sounds something like this. You know, I don't have to tithe because I'm saved by grace. And I know I don't have to follow the law. I don't need a law. But I do tithe. And I give some offerings. I'm the man. I'm looking around me. I'm better than that cat. Oh, definitely better than that cat. Oh, yeah. Oh, and those other churches, they don't tithe. They don't give their offering. I mean, I don't have to. And, you know, I'm not perfect. I need a savior. You ever hear somebody say that? I'm not perfect, but. Oh, dripping with arrogance when somebody says that. Dripping with arrogance most of the time. You see, the problem with all of those, especially that moralism that says, I'm a pretty good person, I'm a pretty good Christian, especially when I compare myself to the world or other churches, or maybe even my neighbor. You can get real proud of yourself. You can say, ah, I'm a good Christian. And you never have to wrestle with your sin. And you never have to wrestle with just how wretched and broken you are. Just how selfish and prideful you are. You never have to wrestle with the fact that you do care about money far more than you care about God most of the time. I'll tell you a little trap that I fell into. I'll confess to you. I used to say something like this. It actually disgusts me to say it now. That's what the Lord has done in my heart. I used to say something like this. You know what? Tithing, I don't even know why anybody complains about it. It's so easy and it's amazing. I used to say, God owns it all. He owns it all, and he only asks me to give 10%. I get to keep 90% to do whatever I want. It's disgusting. And he crushed my soul for saying that and thinking that. We just read the gospel of tithing. That's not what he said at all. I just made it up because I wanted to, and it sounded great. I got to pat myself on the back, the little moralist I was. Tithing 10%. Better than most. And I get to do 90% whatever I want. Was that anything that we just read? It was nothing like what we just read. Let's go back and look at it for a second. Let's go back to 18. Luke chapter 18. Come back here. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we have a story Some people call it the rich young ruler. Some Bibles might have that as a headline. Remember, that's you. You're the rich young ruler. So am I. I was a rich young ruler. I still am the rich young ruler. I don't even have a job today, and I'm still wealthy. Really, I am. Remember the standard. The standard is the world. You're wealthy, I promise. So a rich young ruler. Look at this. Now a certain ruler asked him, this is Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, good teacher. Now I want you to hear something here. I'm not going to go read it, but if you go to some of the other gospels, do you know that this rich young ruler, it says, came running up to Jesus? Like really excited to see Jesus. Fell on his knees, it says, and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Whoo! Jesus got a prospect on his hands here. Couldn't be any better. He's coming running to Jesus. He's falling on his knees, seeming to be asking the right question, right? How do I get eternal life? Oh, man. Jesus must have been like, we want this guy in our church, a nice rich young ruler, probably good looking, probably got some money, probably got some friends. Man, I got one on the hook. Woo! So I'm sure he's going to do what everybody else does. When he asks, how do I get eternal life? I'm sure Jesus is going to say something like this. It's so easy. Just believe. It's so easy. Isn't that what we do? It's so easy. Just believe. No, Jesus didn't say that, did he? He actually didn't say anything like that. He said, why do you call me good? I want you to see the profoundness in that statement. When he says good teacher, okay, what that means in the Greek, good is a word for God. Good is good, true, beautiful, pure, holy, perfect. He's literally saying, this rich young ruler is saying, God, how do I get to heaven? What a prospect. But Jesus is looking at his heart and he goes, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. What was he saying? He's like, oh, you sure you believe I'm God? He didn't say just believe. What he said was, you sure? You just called me God. Do you know you just called me God? Do you believe that I'm God? That is what that text is saying. That is what when Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good. He's going, you know you just called me God, right? Do you believe that I'm God? And then he doesn't just say, leave it at basically what? He says, yes. The rich young ruler says, yes. He's like, I've kept all of these commands from my youth. First of all, he just lied right to Jesus' face. No, he didn't. Of course he didn't. He probably broke some of those today. Because we know Jesus doesn't actually mean adultery like we think it does or murder like we think it does. That rich young ruler probably got angry with somebody just a few hours ago. And he was a murderer to God's standards. He might have looked at one of the girls the wrong way, took a second glance at her. He's an adulterer. And he just bore false witness because he was a liar right to Jesus' face when he said, I've kept all these commands from youth. Jesus knew this. But he wasn't interested in that. What he was interested in is his heart. He's like, let me see where your heart's at. So he says, okay, there's just one thing, just one little thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Did Jesus want his money? Of course not. Jesus wanted his heart. But Jesus knew, I can't have anybody's heart if I don't have their money too. Because that's where your treasure is. That's where my treasure is. Whether you admit it or not. But I pray you do. I pray you do admit it. Pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. And then as we turn the page, we see Jesus actually kind of brokenhearted because this man walked away very sorrowful. Brokenhearted. I want to take you back, actually. Go back here quick. Go back to 14, Luke 14. I want to explain something here to you as well. In Luke chapter 14, remember verse 25. I want you to see the gospel of tithing. Did you see how Jesus evangelized? Did you see that? That is, I mean, Jesus would fail evangelicalism 101 today. What does that mean? We might just have it wrong. Or Jesus had it wrong, one or the other. Either we have it wrong or Jesus had it wrong. You say, well, maybe that was a one-time instance, Keith. That's not how Jesus really normally did it. Oh, yeah? How did you guys read Luke chapter 14, verse 25? Now, a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, okay, here we go. I got all these people on the hook. I want you to understand the context here. Here's what's happening. All of these people are starting to follow Jesus. It'd be like our church. They're all starting to come, overflowing. They're piling in. They're standing room only. At the big mega churches, they're all coming in. Jesus has got them all on the hook. You know, he's got to say something sweet and nice. He's got to reel them in now. Just tell them it's so easy. Just believe. Or it's so easy. Just keep this little law. Just do your 10% on the gross or maybe the net. No, what does Jesus do? He's about to find out who's really a real disciple. He's going to find out who's a fan versus a follower. Are you a fan or are you a follower? A lot of fans here. A lot of fans here in this chapter. So he says this to the multitudes, the opposite of what we normally say. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Could you imagine? Where do you think these multitudes are coming from? Jesus has been giving blind sight. He has been giving deaf the ability to hear. He has been taking paralyzed people and making them walk. These people are, I gotta see this Jesus. I'm a fan. This guy sounds amazing. And no doubt, many of those people in this society, they were the men, and then they went and got their family. They saw this and were like, holy moly, I gotta bring my wife and my daughter and my mother-in-law and my father-in-law. And now he's like, guys, wait till you see this Jesus guy. He's probably gonna do something. He's gonna do something amazing. He's got his family all around. And Jesus says, hey, you wanna follow me? You got to hate your mom, hate your dad, hate your wife. Do you imagine? People are probably like, right? Does Jesus really mean, does Jesus want you to hate your mom, hate your dad, hate your wife, hate your brother and sister? Of course not. But here's what he does mean. In comparison to your love for Christ, it should look like hate. That's how incredible your love for Christ should look like. And he is actually asking, would you give them up for him? If you had to, would you give them up for him? See, many of us have our idols in our family. I've heard it many times. I love the Lord, but really, my children are number one. Or my spouse is number one. And even if you don't say it, that's how you live your life. Jesus was making sure you knew, not only do I need all of you, that means I need all of your money, all of your family. I need you to be able to be willing to leave it all behind. It's a pretty big call. Pretty big call. If you go now to the end of 14, look at verse 33. I want you to see this. At the end of verse 33, it says this. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Are you kidding me? Okay, Keith, well, what does all mean? It means all. It's what it said. That's why I have you have your Bibles open. I wouldn't believe me either. But it's in red, which means Jesus said it. Do you believe it? Do you believe he said that? Because here's what he doesn't say. Whoever of you does not forsake 10% of what you have can be my disciple. Whoever of you does not forsake all the things you don't really care about, but it might add up to a lot, can be my disciple. Whoever does not forsake some of what he has can be my disciple. He doesn't say that. He says all. Then he says, cannot be my disciple. So here's what he doesn't say. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my class A disciples. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has will be like second tier disciples. He says, you can't be my disciple. He said, there's these that won't give up all for me. They're not my disciple. And there's these who will give up all for me. They are my disciple. At this point, some of you might be saying, I don't know what to do with that, Keith. I literally have no idea what to do with that. Like, are you asking me to give up all? That's probably what you're saying. Number one, I'm not asking you to do anything. I hope that's obvious. That's why I got you in your Bibles this morning. Second of all, have you ever asked God what he wants from you? Have you ever done that? Hold on to that thought. Because I hadn't until I did. Turn back to 18. Because we're going to end on 18. Luke chapter 18. Right after the rich young ruler, I believe there is no accident. Actually, no, go to 19. Take it back. Go to 19. Luke chapter 19. I don't believe there's any accident in what I'm about to read you, that right after we learn about the rich young ruler, who God said, give it all up, and then you can follow me, and your treasure will be in heaven. We learn about a different man who, in all worldly ways, looks exactly like the rich young ruler, except in a heavenly way is completely different. His name was Zacchaeus. And did you know what Zacchaeus actually means? Zacchaeus actually meant pure, righteous. That's actually what his parents probably thought when they named him, when they probably brought him to the temple like they do. He's a righteous one. Yes, Zacchaeus, the righteous one. Let's read. Chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, righteous one, holy one, pure, who was a chief tax collector and was rich. If that's not an oxymoron, I don't know if I've ever heard one before. Could you imagine how disappointed his parents were? Here's what a chief tax collector was. A cheat, a stealing, robbering, the lowest slime ball you could ever imagine. This man was a chief thief. That's what tax collectors were in the age. Can you imagine his poor parents so disappointed? Oh gosh, we named him pure and righteous. And he's a dirty, rotten thief. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. Does this sound familiar? The rich young ruler came running after Jesus, just like Zacchaeus apparently is doing. For he was of short stature. Chapter 19, verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, meaning now, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, meaning now, and came down and received him joyfully. You see the difference? The rich young ruler walked away sorrowfully. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. and I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. And here it comes. Read your Bible. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Christian, when's the last time you admitted you are lost? When's the last time you admitted that you are lost? I hope it's today, because that's what Jesus is seeking after. I hope you think like me and you go, I was living for the American dream. I really was. I just wanted to find what I had to give that would meet the minimum standard so I could go on and just take all the rest of my money and do whatever I want with it. That's not the gospel that we just read. Jesus is after your heart. He wants it all. He wants it all. Because he wants your heart. And you say, well, I would die for Jesus. You liar. With your bank account full? No, you don't go to the cross and die for Jesus with 90% all for you. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's what I would tell myself. And it was such a lie. What a lie. The gospel of tithing and offering says Jesus wants you to have a heart that is willing, not just willing, like, okay, but joyfully. Because did you see how it looked when salvation comes to your house? Do you see what Zacchaeus did? Do you think if Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you said 50%, I want it all. What do you think Zacchaeus would have said? Absolutely. Look at his heart. Jesus didn't say anything. And he's like, I'm going to give half of all my money away to the poor and a fourfold if I took anything. I'm just going to give it. But Jesus didn't ask for it all, did he? No. Because he knew he had Zacchaeus as his heart. Because Zacchaeus knew he was lost. Do you know you're lost? Do you know you're lost? Because Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. You have to be lost in order to be found. Good Christian, many of you have been Christians for years. Some of you decades. And you haven't been lost in a long time. And I hope the gospel of tithing, my prayer to you, is that it makes you feel the weight of your sin. It makes you feel that you are indeed lost. Because the same gospel that saved you years ago or decades ago, if that's you, sanctifies you today. It's not a different gospel. You don't get saved with the gospel that I just read and sanctified by some other crazy means. You get sanctified when you realize that when it comes to your money, you're not willing to give it up. But I have good news. I have really good news that I'm going to end on. Because the good news isn't to just go give your money. What did he want to hear from that rich young ruler more than anything? Let's end on this. Let's go back to 18. Because many people think what he wanted to hear from the rich young ruler is, absolutely, here's all my money, Jesus. No, he couldn't have done that. It's impossible. It's impossible. He just said, it's impossible with man, unless you can fit through a camel through an eye of a needle. But here is what he wanted from the rich young ruler, and here is what he wants from you. Chapter 18, verse 9, and this is where we'll end. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Oh, faithful Christian, I pray you are the tax collector here. I pray you are the wretched thief tax collector. I pray you're not the Pharisee patting yourself on the back. I give my tithes. I give my offering. I'm better than most. I pray that's not you. I pray you're the tax collector. Because the Pharisee, starting in verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, which I pray is you, because it's me, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven in awe and reverence of a mighty God. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are not worthy. Father, we have bought into the lie of the American dream. I have bought into that lie. And I know many in this church have bought into that lie. We have bought into the lie, Lord, that there's some minimum standard that we can meet that proves, Lord, that we are yours. But Father, your word is so crystal clear that that is not the gospel. The gospel is that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And it is no more evident anywhere else in our lives than when it comes to our tithes and our offerings and our money and our possessions. Lord, that is what we put our faith in. That is what we put our hope in. That is what we put our retirement in. That is what we put all of our eggs in, that basket. And Father, you're not asking for anything short of it all. Lord, you want a heart that prays a prayer something like this. Father, I haven't been giving it all. I haven't been giving it all. I haven't. Father, my heart has been so wretched and so wicked and so selfish with my own money and my own wealth. Father, would you free me from that? Because I can't do it. I am but a man, and my nature is sinful. My nature wants to hang on to that money and hang on to that possessions and just live for the comfort and peace that that will provide me. Father, that's who I am. Would you transform my heart, Father? Would you transform my heart into something that is unmistakably not religion and is a miracle of God? Father, would you do that for us today? Would you do that for our church? Would you transform our hearts? Would you make us new creations, born again? And would you put our pride aside? Put our selfishness aside, and would you come into our hearts and have us so joyfully receive you that I don't even care about the money. I don't care about the stuff. Father, would you do that for me? Would you do that for this church? And Lord, oh, Lord, you promise us the things that you will do with that are unmistakably glorious. Father, it is my deep prayer, my deep, sincere heart that wants that for each and every one.